say that word. I don't even want to hear about that. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. We're dealing with the last of the covenants, at least that we're dealing with. There's many more that could be dealt with, but we are going to end with the new covenant, which in so many ways is a fulfillment of the others that we've been talking about. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For finding fault with them, he saith," talking about Israel, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now, which covenant is that? The Mosaic covenant. Okay? "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now, we know this is something that's in the future, isn't it? Not certainly not now, or ever has been a day like that. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, that's a quote again from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. In this last message on this series on the covenants of promise, we now end with this new covenant, and we must understand that what is considered the old covenant, and what is considered the new covenant. What are the characteristics of both? It's like you want to know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, just like you would like to know the difference between old meat and new meat, because old meat can kill you. The new meat tends to life, okay? And that's the same with the old and the new covenant. The old covenant will lead you to death. The new covenant leads to life. But we need to know, what is that? What is it that we're speaking of? Well, I like to look at it this way. Remember, the covenant always has to do with blood. The cutting, and the shedding of blood implied there. You have it in both covenants. In the old covenant, what I call the everlasting covenant, versus the new everlasting covenant. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament or Old Covenant as the Mosaic Covenant. And there's a connection with the law there. Now, we need to distinguish and understand that the Old Covenant couldn't save anybody, because it was conditioned upon sinful man's disobedience and lack of being to be obedient to the provisions thereof and the conditions. His purpose was to show us God's holiness, the old covenant, and to show our sinfulness, was to show that His salvation and our need of His salvation. And again, we sometimes people fail to make this distinction. We're not saying, when we say Old Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant, that God has done away with the law. That's not true. Because the commandments are holy, just, and good. And it is that which is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
That's right.
They are still commandments we're to keep in the Mosaic law. But as a covenant, as an agreement, if you will, as far as us having a covenant relationship with God, it is not, it's no good. It's nullified because we can't keep it. So we see that it shows us simply our need of the blood of the everlasting covenant, that the Mosaic covenant really, or Mosaic law, really pointed toward. And this is a fulfillment. Let me just look back again at our text that we started with, and we started with the covenants. And it brings us together in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is where we started. And we're coming right back again to it. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Remember, he's talking to Gentiles, the Ephesians, okay? "Who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, notice what it says now. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So, what we're seeing here, and there's even confusion on this new covenant thing. Some people believe there's two new covenants. Some believe that, you know, that there is, that Israel's replacing, we're replacing Israel. You know, there's all kinds of different thoughts, but really, it's really quite simple. If you look over in, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 9, and look over in verse 15, it says, "And for this cause he is mediator of the New Testament," speaking of Christ, the New Testament, or if you remember, testament means covenant, okay? "He's the mediator, he's the go-between," speaking of Christ, "of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which were called, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." The death of Christ had to occur in order for the new covenant, the new testament, to be in force.
Right.
You see? So, the idea is that the death of Christ is the very foundation of this new covenant. Okay? And it entails not just Israel. Okay? But it entails Gentiles too. All of the elect of God, whether Jew or Gentile. So now, we want to look at, like we have been doing, we want to look at the parties of the new covenant. The parties of the new covenant simply are God, okay, and the Jews, and as we've seen, and the Gentiles are all included in this covenant. But let's look now at the provisions in this new covenant. First of all, it is an unconditional and therefore an eternal, everlasting covenant. Let's turn over there to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Let's look at the first verse of that text we referred to in Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days come that I will make," notice again, "I will," God's the one that's making it. There's no conditions upon what Israel would do, what anybody else would do. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." There's no kind of, as you read through that, of anything that was, it was not founded upon their obedience or their disobedience or anything to do with that. It was all of God. It was an unconditional, eternal, everlasting covenant that God made. So that's the first part of it. The other part of it is that it's distinct. There's a distinction between that and the Mosaic Covenant. Look over there in verse 32 of that same text. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them. So it's not like that. There's a differentiation between the Mosaic Covenant and this new covenant that God is going to bring to pass, is going to implement. And we see that, again, it specified Judah and Israel. Includes all, okay, the nation. Now, we understand it's got to be the elect. We understand that. But there's a distinction made there for a reason. And I think so that we could understand what Revelation is going to be talking about and other prophecies and so forth, that we understand that. But it promises the regeneration of Israel. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and thou shalt be my people." The idea here is regeneration. That's the idea here. That this is part of the provision. And this enabled them to be able to do what God says to do. That they didn't have before. Under Mosaic law, they didn't have that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But this is referring to, again, in the future. And then we find also in the, and of course that implies salvation and all of that. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ, it doesn't imply, I don't care if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, what you are, it's got to be in Jesus Christ or the blood of the Lamb of God. But then we find there, fourthly, that this is going to be universal in all of Israel. It's going to be universal. It says in verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Now, what do you figure is that time that that's going to take place? It's going to take time at the time of the millennial. Remember, when Jesus comes, there's only going to be a third left after the judgment in Jerusalem. Those Jews will look upon Him who they pierced, and they're going to be, every one of the Jews is going to be saved at that time. Every single one, according to this text, is going to be converted. So that's the other provision. And then we find also, fifthly, there is a provision of the forgiveness of sins. It says, "For I will," verse 34, last part, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And of course, the blood of Jesus Christ, again, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. All our sins are covered under the blood. The old covenant couldn't do that. The old covenant only pictured that. You see, and in their outward obedience, they were symbolically representing that. But it never could say that the blood of bulls and goats could never make the person clean from their sins. But then we find that the in Ezekiel, which we've kind of touched on before, the other provision we see is that the there's going to be a rebuilding of the sanctuary in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26. "Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And of course, this is pointing to the millennial temple that is going to take place. This is part of that provision of this new covenant. And yes, don't worry. I'm going to get to the idea of the Gentiles being involved in this too. But I'm just dealing right now with Israel. Okay, primarily with the Old Testament prophecies concerning the new covenant. But this particular covenant also contains, for lack of a better word, an amplification of the Mosaic Law. In the sense that the new covenant involves more than just outward conformity. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? You know, it's not if just looking to not just committing adultery, but looking upon a woman to lust after her is a sin. It dealt with the inward as well as the outward. If we covet something, even though we not steal, we covet it, then the same thing is that there is an amplification inward and outward as far as the commandments of God are concerned. The law of Moses said, love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19:18. But the law of Messiah amplifies this to the point where it says in John 15:12 that you're supposed to love one another even as I have loved you. So we see that in this new covenant, all of this is what's entailed here and what's involved here. There's a new motivation in this provision of this new covenant. The motivation before in the Mosaic was you do it and you get to stay in the land. You know, you do these things. And it is a motive of duty and fear and so forth. Whereas in the new covenant, it's something that is out of love instead of fear and slavish fear is what I'm talking about here. The motivation is that we have an unconditional covenant, and the motivation is out of love. And of course, we see that a lot of the commandments have been fulfilled in the Mosaic covenant. You couldn't eat pork and all these other kinds of things, and the offerings and all this. All those had been fulfilled, and they're no longer in force in the law of Messiah. And then the last provision we want to look at is that this is going to be where there's going to be a time of no war. There's not going to be any wars anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and pruning hooks and so forth. So there's going to be a time of peace. And of course, that passage I referred to in Isaiah is a passage that deals with the millennial reign of Christ. So, again, this is future. Now, again, the basis of all of this is the fulfillment of it is upon the death of the testator and the blood of Jesus Christ. So now let's look at the pertinence of it for us, as far as the way we look at this covenant, this new covenant. We see that this is a covenant that is, in the Mosaic, you had a bunch of types and shadows. In the new covenant, you had the fulfillment of those things. According to Jeremiah, again, it was made to Judah and Israel. But that does not exclude those in of the Gentiles. The middle wall partition has been broken down. Remember there in Romans where it talks about the natural olive tree? The natural olive tree is Israel, right? The wild olive branch, the Gentiles, are grafted in. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, generically speaking, as an institution, did not do away with Israel altogether. What it did, and I speak of Gentile believers instead of the church, is that we are not replacing Israel. we're grafted in, you see. We are not replacers, we're partakers, you see. So that both Jew and Gentile enjoy the blessings and the promises of the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, you see. So we're all made partakers of this. It's not one to the exclusion of another, but it's all those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We look a little bit further again at our two passages, one that we've already dealt with, but let's look at it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse, let's go on, start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that once ye, let's look over and just turn over there. In Ephesians chapter 2, and look with me. Wherefore remember that ye being time past Gentiles in flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, speaking of a Mosaic covenant, containing ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were far off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we find again in the next chapter in Ephesians 3 in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed in these holy prophets, or apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, partakers, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. So, what we see here is again that Jews and Gentiles are part of the same institution, can be part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could even be part of the bride of Jesus Christ, you see. And which is different, again, than what we saw in the Old Testament, and is a greater, closer, intimate relationship than Israel had with God. That passage I was talking about there in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and did become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. So, well, we're just grafted in. There has been a union, okay? Not a separation. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And if we're part of a church, we're all one. There's no court of the Gentiles. Remember in the Old Testament, you had the court of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles and the Jews were separated. There's nothing like that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like that when you look in terms of the millennial reign of Christ. And then, of course, we can see that in Hebrews... Well, let me do, before we come to a close here, I want to look at the sign of the new covenant in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 is a sign of the new covenant. We begin there in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, if you will, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So the sign of the New Covenant is the Lord's Supper, you see. That's the sign of it. But pointing, remember it says there in the next verse, in verse 29, by saying to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, when there is going to be fulfillment of that sign that is given in the Lord's Supper. You see. And then we look over there in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And it says there in verse 20, and this is what I want us to really think about as we look at all the controversy surrounding all these covenants, is to remember this. Now the God of peace. It's all about peace. We ought to have a peace about this. This should not bring division. It should bring peace. With Jews and Gentiles that are in Jesus Christ. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, again the death of the testator, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make ye perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So all the spiritual blessings, all the material blessings to come is for believers in the Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile. Through His death, through the death of the testator, through His blood of the everlasting covenant, we reap the benefits. And we see, again, the fulfillment. The new covenant is really a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It's a fulfillment of the territorial covenant. It's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant for saved Jews and saved Gentiles alike, all together. The natural olive tree and those wild olive branches that are grafted in. We're all made partakers together. There's going to be a uniqueness about the Jews during the millennial kingdom. But one group is not going to supersede another group. We're all one in Jesus Christ. There are going to be some Jews that will be more rewarded than we are. And there's going to be some Gentiles that are going to be more rewarded than Jews. There's no, you know, distinction. It's all about Jesus Christ. So may God help us to rejoice in this new covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, where every nation, kindred, tongue, and people are going to be partakers of, who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.